We are continuing our study through this great prophecy. Hopefully you don't feel we've been bogged down. I think we've gone at a pretty good pace, and we've sort of hit the highlights of this book. Now, as you're finding Isaiah 41, I want to ask us all to get really honest. Now, I'm not going to ask you to stand up and share your deepest, darkest secrets, but I do want you, where you are seated, to get really honest with yourself and to get really honest with God. Here's how I want you to get honest. What are you afraid of today? As you're sitting here this morning, what is your deepest fear? As you pause to reflect, what about life on this fallen planet scares the living daylights out of you? Failing in your career, failing in your marriage, problems, getting cancer, not getting married. Phobias are common in our day. Because we live in a broken world, we are a people that tend toward anxiety and fearfulness. So much so that there's actually a website on the internet called phobialist.com. It lists over 500 documented types of phobias. Phobias that are recorded in medical journals and have been written up that people actually possess. Let me give you some of those, see if you have them. First of all, entherophobia. Anybody have that here? That is fear of your mother-in-law. It's a real fear. It is. There's people diagnosed with this thing. Can't believe you're laughing. Okay, here's another one. Parents, some of you may have just contracted this one. Ephebophobia. Fear of teenagers. I know I have that one once in a while. Here's one that maybe we also see teenagers struggling with. Ergophobia. Fear of work. Now here's one I know nobody here has. At least you better not admit that you have it if you have it. Homilophobia. Fear of sermons. Well, you have nothing to fear from this sermon this morning, because there's nothing in this passage but incredible encouragement. We have a God in the heavens who, when He is aware of our fears, or when we're made aware of our fears, we need not fear Him say, "Suck it up, get over it." But we have a God who, with great tenderness, compassion, and pity toward us, comes to us and tells us, "I am the answer to all your fears." Listen, fears can be debilitating. Fears can be paralyzing. Fears can be overwhelming. Fears can keep us from actually loving other people because we get so self-focused and self-consumed. And God wants to free us from such self-absorption. And we find the freedom to our fears in the text before us this morning. Let's all stand out of reverence for God's Word. And follow along with me as we read Isaiah chapter 41, verses 8 through 20. This is the Word of God. "But you, Israel, my servant Jacob, whom I have chosen, the offspring of Abraham, my friend, you whom I took from the ends of the earth and called from its farthest corners, saying to you, 'You are my servant,' I have chosen you and not cast you off. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Behold, all who are incensed against you shall be put to shame and confounded. Those who strive against you shall be as nothing and shall perish. You shall seek those who contend with you, but you shall not find them. Those who war against you shall be as nothing at all. For I, the Lord your God, hold your right hand. It is I who say to you, fear not. I am the one who helps you. Fear not, you worm Jacob, you men of Israel. I am the one who helps you, declares the Lord. Your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. Behold, I make of you a threshing sledge, new, sharp, and having teeth. You shall thresh the mountains and crush them. You shall make the hills like chaff. You shall winnow them, and the wind shall carry them away, and the tempest shall scatter them. And you shall rejoice in the Lord. In the Holy One of Israel you shall glory. When the poor and needy seek water, and there is none, and their tongue is parched with thirst, I, the Lord, will answer them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. I will open rivers on the bare heights and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs of water. I will put in the wilderness the cedar, the acacia, the myrtle, and the olive. I will set in the desert the cypress, the plane, and the pine together, that they may see and know, may consider and understand together, that the hand of the Lord has done this. The Holy One of Israel has created it. We could go home now and be incredibly encouraged. May God bless the hearing and teaching of His inspired, infallible, inerrant, and authoritative Word. Pray with me, please. Father in heaven, how kind You are to condescend to us, a fearful people. God, we offer all of our fears up to You now. Every one of them that are coursing through our brains, we give them to You. We ask You, help us to overcome them. Give us confidence in the battle. Holy Spirit, minister to us now through Your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. It is one of the most repeated commands in all of Scripture. If I were to ask you, what do you think is the most often repeated command in the entire Bible? What do you think you'd come up with? You may be surprised. It's a command that you and I would long to fulfill. You know, many of the commands, there are times where, I may want to fulfill that one. I may want to fulfill that one. And maybe sometimes I want to fulfill that one. But this command, I promise you, every single one of us longs to obey. One of the most oft-repeated commands from Genesis to Revelation is this. Two simple words. Fear not. Fear not. Some translations, do not be afraid. See, because we live in this fallen world, because we're broken people, we tend toward unbelief, mistrust, and anxiety. And God says three times, even in this passage, look at verse 10, fear not. Verse 13, fear not. Verse 14, fear not. And this fear not is not some kind of bootstraps theology like, hey, suck it up, stop being such a scaredy cat. No, God is giving us gracious reasons why we can rest and not be afraid. Do you realize that we're in the section of Isaiah that's called by theologians the Book of Comfort? Isaiah chapters 40 to 66 are some of the most encouraging, uplifting, faith-building chapters in all of Scripture. And we have the privilege over the next couple months to immerse ourselves in these chapters. A couple weeks ago, we saw how God comforts us when we feel like failures, or when we in fact actually encounter failure. Last week, we studied about God's comfort when our mindset or our circumstances lead us in the downward spiral of negativity. And today, we study how God comforts us in the midst of our fears. And I'm not just talking about little bitty fears here. I'm talking about huge fears. And I'm not talking about theoretical fears. We're talking this morning about real scary things that actually can and do happen to us. In the book of Job, chapter 3, verse 25, Job says this, "That which I feared has come upon me. That which I dreaded has happened." What do we do when what we most fear may or does actually happen? Well, God says we can be brave. God calls us to be brave hearts. And yet He gives us the grace to do what He commands us to do. And that is to fear not. Three ways we can grow in bravery because of the gospel of God's amazing grace. You'll find an outline in your programs this morning. First of all, be brave, for the Father will encourage you. Have you thought about that word encourage? Think about it. Now, the core of the word is core. Encourage. French word, core. Latin as well, heart. Encourage. Putting strength into a heart. God promises to encourage us. He promises to put courage in us. God is the encouraging God. Why do we think God's a child abuser? You know, most of us think that. We think He gets kicks out of making us miserable. God, Romans 15:5, God is the God of all encouragement. God's deepest desire is to encourage His people, to put courage into our hearts. How does He do that? Look at verse 10. Three ways. First of all, He says, "Fear not, for I am with you." He wants us to know that His presence is among us. Then He says, "Be not dismayed, for I am your God." You know what the word dismayed means? That word dismayed means looking anxiously all around you because you're waiting for something scary and terrible to happen to you and you're afraid there's going to be no place to hide. God says, "You don't need to be dismayed. For I am your God." Three words now about how He will be with us. Look at verse 10. Strengthen, help, and uphold. That word strengthen simply means to give the ability to persevere through our fears. Remember the cartoon Popeye? Whenever Popeye got in a difficult spot, what was his hope? What made him strong? It was the spinach. Okay, silly illustration, but it's actually true to the biblical word there, strengthen. God promises to strengthen us as we cry out to Him in the midst of our fears. 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9. Most of you know this verse. "The eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the entire earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully His." God seeks to strengthen us in the midst of our fears. Think of a toddler that's having night terrors, runs into the parents' bedroom. What do the parents do? Do they say, "Oh, come on, get over it. Get back into bed"? No, sometimes actually we may do that, which shows how unlike God we are. God says that He would never treat us like that as a father. He is near to strengthen us, to hold us, to let us know that His presence is with us in the midst of our fears. Then that word help in verse 10, it actually refers to military assistance in time of battle. You ever feel like battling your fears is warfare? I know I do. You remember in the book of Exodus where Moses and Israel are fighting the king of Amalek? And there's the war down on the plain. Actually, speaking of down on the plains, it's like a football game. Okay, picture a football game. And you've got a football game down on the plains. And you've got Auburn on offense. You've got another team on defense. During the battle with the Amalekites, just like that football game, Moses raised his arms with the staff of God in his hands. And every time he raised his arms, Israel won, was winning the battle. Picture a football game that every time somebody raised an arm, let's say Coach Tuberville, every time he raised his arms and Auburn was on offense, they would make progress. They would stop the other team. That's what was happening. But over time, Moses' arms got tired. And every time his arms went down, the Amalekites started winning. And Israel started retreating. Imagine that happening on a football field. So then Moses had his brother Aaron and his right-hand man named Hur. And they put their arms underneath Moses' arms. And they held them up. And as Moses' arms stayed up, Israel won the battle. God is telling us that when we are tired in our battle with fear, that He will send us help. He will lift up our arms and we will win the battle. You know, sometimes half the battle of facing fears is confidence that we will overcome. God is telling us in this passage, He will help us. So we will, in fact, overcome. Look at that third word in verse 10, that word uphold. It means to seize tightly. It means to grab hold of. How many times have we as parents or grandparents or babysitters or brothers and sisters been walking with a younger child? Maybe it's time to cross a street. And anybody who's responsible and kind and good and wise doesn't allow the child to grab your hand, you grab the child's hand. Why? Because you're stronger, more powerful, and you're wiser, and you won't let go. God is saying, when you face your fears, I have your hand. I uphold you by my righteous right hand. I will not let you go. I know sometimes you feel like you're falling headlong into your worst nightmare, but the fact is, God says, I have you by your hand. My hand has yours. You don't have mine. No one can snatch you from my hand, and you can't wriggle out of my hand. I have you, even in the midst of your fears. Why does God do this? Why is God so quick to encourage us? Well, look at all the relational terms in this passage. Look at verse 8. We find out that we are God's chosen ones. If we know Christ, we are the chosen of God. He set His love upon us in Christ because He wanted to. And since we are His chosen, He will never withdraw His love or His favor upon us. Look at verse 8. We're also called God's servant. Now that doesn't merely refer to a task that God has for us. It also is a relational term. You need to know that in the Old Testament days, a servant or a slave had all the rights of protection and defense of the master himself. So being a servant of God is a high privilege and a high calling. Servants get protected by the masters because they are of value. If you know Christ, you will be protected by the Father because you are of great value to Him. Picture a surgeon who has instruments, scalpels and other kinds of tools. And he guards those. He protects those. He cherishes those. He takes care of those. Think of a singer that has a voice. He or she guards it, protects it, treasures it, nurtures it. We are the servants of God. And with that high privilege comes all of His protection and His help in the midst of all our fears. Then look at verses 11 and 12. The God of all encouragement even promises to wipe out our enemies. I want you to think about your fears this morning. And are you looking to the promise of God's encouragement to meet you in those dark things? And then secondly, not only be brave for the Father will encourage you, be brave for the Redeemer will transform you. Look at verse 14 and 15. I want you to see the contrast there. Verse 14, fear not, you worm Jacob. Verse 15, behold, I myself will make of you a threshing sledge. You know the difference between a worm and a threshing sledge? I mean, think about a worm. Weak. Defenseless. I mean, what's a worm going to do? You come up against a worm, you come up against a snake, at least it can bite you. You come against a worm, what's it going to do? It's not going to run away very fast. You can just stomp on it if you want to. Worms are completely weak and defenseless. But a threshing sledge, you know what that is? We don't live in an agricultural community anymore. A threshing sledge was a great big wooden platform with lots of weight. And on the other underside of that platform were sharp pieces of stone and very sharp pieces of metal. And you would drag, using oxen, you would drag that threshing sledge along the ground. First of all, to till up the soil in times of planting. But secondly, to actually thresh the crop, to remove the kernel from the husk, the grain from the husk, so that at harvest time you could winnow all the grain, you could separate the wheat from the chaff. God says that I, look at verse 14, I, your Redeemer, will make you into a threshing sledge. What's a Redeemer? A Redeemer is someone who buys somebody back out of captivity, out of slavery, out of bondage. God says, I know because of the fall you were enslaved to fear, but I am your Redeemer. I will buy you out. I will release you from your captives. You know, it's amazing how as Christians, or as the church, we talk so much about conversion. And conversion's critical. Jesus came to save sinners from hell. If you're here this morning and you're not confident that when you die, you're going to heaven, I implore you, come this morning to Christ. Rest only and completely in His finished work on the cross, and you will be saved from hell. But let me tell you something. Jesus came to do a whole lot more than simply save people from hell. Jesus came to deliver people from their fears. Luke 1, verse 74, Zechariah, John the Baptist's father, talking about Jesus, says that Jesus will come and enable us to serve God without fear all of our days. Jesus didn't merely come to prepare a place for us in heaven. He came to begin to redeem us from our fears in the here and now. Look at verse 15. It says that we will actually thresh mountains. Picture your biggest, darkest, deepest fear. Picture it as big as Mount Everest. And God is saying through Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit and the wonder of the gospel, we are being transformed from worms into threshing sledges. And we will go over top of a mountain and cut those fears down to size. That's what God promises us in the gospel. The problem is we don't believe it. We're pretty good at believing Christ for salvation from hell. We're not very good at appropriating Christ to redeem us from our fears. There's an old Indian legend about a mouse that was very fearful. And the mouse was afraid of cats. Well, this mouse happened upon a magician. And the magician turned the mouse into a cat. And he wasn't afraid of cats anymore. But then the mouse turned cat, ran into a dog. And now he was afraid again. So the magician changed the mouse turned cat into a dog. And now he wasn't fearful anymore. He was brave. But then the mouse turned cat turned dog met a tiger. And he was afraid again. So the magician turned him into a tiger. And he was brave. But then one day the tiger came back to the magician and says, I've met a hunter. And the magician said, I'm going to turn you back into a mouse. Because even though you have the body of a tiger, you have the heart of a mouse. Too many Christians actually believe that they have hearts of mice. When the reality is, in the gospel, by the power of grace, you no longer have a heart of a mouse. You have a heart of a lion. Now your mind will play tricks on you, and your emotions will play tricks on you, and you may feel like a mouse. But the truth is, reality therapy, folks, is that you do not have the heart of a mouse. You have the heart of a lion. The problem is, when we look into a mirror, we still see a mouse. God says, look to your Redeemer. Trust Him to transform you from a worm into a threshing sledge. And trust Him to enable you and empower you to cut the mountains of your fears down to size. Be brave, for the Father will encourage you. Be brave, for the Redeemer will transform you. And then thirdly and finally this morning, be brave, for the Spirit will revive you. Look at verses 17 to 20. Verse 17, when the poor and needy seek water and there is none, I will hear their cry. Listen, God's not saying that moments don't get intense in this fallen world, in these fallen bodies, in these fallen lives. There are going to be days when we feel like that proverbial surfer in Hawaii who wipes out on the big kahuna. Sometimes that's what life feels like. But in the midst of those wipeouts, will we continue to look to God and His grace to deliver us from all my fears? You know, that's in the Psalms. It's all throughout the Scriptures. I sought the Lord. He heard me and delivered me from all my fears. One of the verses I love in this passage is where God says, you will look for your opponents. You'll look for your enemies. You'll look for your fears. And you won't be able to find them. Have you had that experience in the gospel? I've had it very rarely. But I know there are things in my life since my conversion that I was petrified of. And I actually woke up one morning and I looked for that fear and it was gone. I wish that was true across the board. It's not. And when it's not, what do we do? Do we run and hide? Do we begin to think we're worms, that we have the hearts of mice? Or, as it says in verse 17, do we continue to cry out to God and believe that God will hear us, that God will respond? Look at verse 18. He says, I will hear, and I will open rivers on the bare heights, fountains in the midst of valleys, a pool in the midst of the wilderness. Now, what Isaiah is giving us here is imagery, is poetry, is metaphor, is symbol. Now, what did Jesus talk about that was related to rivers of living water? He talked about the Holy Spirit. He said, believe in me, come to me, and out of your innermost being will flow rivers of living water. And he was talking about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one given to us to encourage us, to help us, to bring us refreshment and revival in the midst of our fears. Look at verse 19. I will put in the wilderness the cedar, the acacia, the myrtle, the olive, the cypress. What are those? Well, they're trees. What's that got to do with fear? Things are starting to heat up in Alabama, aren't they? In several weeks, it's going to be blazing, right? Have you ever walked through an area where the sun was just beating down on you? It's 100 degrees. The sun is beating on the asphalt. You're getting heat from above and the heat from the asphalt. You just feel like you're in an oven. But then you're walking along on a path and there's this huge oak tree. And you go from sunlight to shade. And you feel like you're in a different planet. That's what God is calling us to trust Him to do in our lives. That when our fears are beating down upon us from above and from below, we're to trust God to put all those trees that He mentioned in this text into our lives through the person of the Holy Spirit, who will be our shade, our shelter in the midst of our fears. God does that. You know, so often we panic too quickly instead of looking to God to show up in the midst of our fears. I got an email just last night. I just threw this in here this morning because I thought it was so encouraging. It's from a gal who interned at our church. She was having a rough week last week, and this is what she wrote me last night. She said, "The past few days I've really been struggling with negativity and circumstances in which I was doubting God's character instead of trusting in it." She's talking about last week's sermon. But she didn't know she was talking about last week's sermon. She said, "I had been praying today and asking God to clearly show himself to me because I was frankly losing hope. I tried reading my devotional." She tried to engage in the fight step of the waltz. "I tried reading scripture, but I did not feel God speaking to me through it. For some reason," she puts in parentheses, "clearly God, I decided to go to the OMPC website and see what y'all were up to. I then saw that I could listen to a sermon online. That's when I listened to Deep Knee Bends, last week's sermon. And it was like God answering my prayers, revealing himself to me, and giving me peace and hope all at the same time. It was truly amazing and exactly what I needed." I'm here to tell you, people, that is not a unique experience. That's what God promises fearful people who turn to him when the living daylights is being scared out of them. Now, I will tell you, God often waits for us to exercise faith before he gives us the experience of the water and the shade. In other words, God often waits for us to wade into our fears before he shows up in our experience. He's still there. He never leaves us. He never forsakes us, but often he waits. Do you remember the story in the book of Joshua where they're getting ready to go into the promised land and the Jordan is at flood stage? And God says, "I want the priest to put the Ark of the Covenant on their shoulders. And I want them to walk toward the water." Imagine being the lead priest. Flood stage, rushing water. God says, "Now trust me here. As soon as the toes of the priest touch the water, the waters of the Jordan will stand up like a heap and you'll walk through on dry ground." And I just picture, there's the fearsome, picture that as your fear. Picture the flood stage Jordan as your fear. Whatever it is, it's your greatest fear this morning. And God says, "Okay, I want you to walk straight toward it." You're walking, it's getting closer. The thing you dreaded the most is right up on you now. And now you're actually touching it with your feet and you're thinking, "Oh no." God often waits to right then, to show up in our experience and to give us the hope, the encouragement, the transformation, the renewal, the revival that we desperately long for and need. All of this encouragement, putting courage into our hearts, is what Christ has come to do.